Thanks for checking out the Vox Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about Vox Church by visiting us online at voxchurch.org. Enjoy the message.
All right, welcome to Vox Church. So glad that you're here. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name's Mike Schnepp, and I have the honor of serving as our executive pastor here at Vox. Glad to be with you. If you don't know, Vox Church is one church in seven locations, and so we always start our time together by saying hello to those across all locations and campuses. So we say hello to Springfield and Stamford. Come on, Bridgeport, Hartford, Middletown, and North. Welcome. We are all together this morning. So excited. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we have been in a sermon series called The Rules of More. And our lead pastor has been leading us through that. We started these last 3 weeks just looking at this topic of abundance, all right? Then week two, we talked about reciprocity of giving and receiving. Last week, we looked at the rule of firsts. And so, man, God has really been showing me. I know many things about this, and certainly you as well. And so can we take a moment? I think it's just right just to honor our lead pastor and just say thank you. Can we thank him? Yeah. It's good. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we're going to be this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says this. He says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Would you bow your heads with me, and let's pray one more time. Jesus, we thank you that as we open your word, we believe that you have something unique that you have to say to each and every single one of us. And so, God, we push aside just the craziness of this week. We open our minds and our hearts to you, and we thank you that we walk out these doors today different as a result of your word and your spirit and your presence among us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I don't know if you know the name Felix Baumgartner. Felix Baumgartner doesn't exactly roll off the tongue. Felix is an Austrian skydiver. And you may remember back to October 14th, 2012. Felix, after 5 years of training, found himself wearing a spacesuit, hopping into a helium-filled balloon. And he begins to lift. 500 feet off the ground turns into 1,000. And 1,000 turns into 10,000. 10,000 to 50, 50 to 100, 100 all the way up to 128,000 feet up in the stratosphere, where he opens the door and calmly jumps. YouTube actually streamed the entire thing. It was a Red Bull stunt. 10 million people watched as he plummeted to Earth at over 800 miles per hour. All of us with the same thought. Please don't die, right? But please don't die right on, you know. So he's plummeting to Earth at 800 miles an hour and becomes the first man to ever break the sound barrier in free fall. And again, millions of people are watching this incredible feat happen right before their eyes. You know, there's something in us that just loves to see the boundaries be pushed. Am I right? There's something in us that loves watching something like this or the Free Solo movie and watching Alex Honnold scale El Cap without a rope. We love the Olympics as we break the record of the 100-meter dash and things like this. We love watching. There's something about us that loves seeing what the human body and the human spirit can do, and we push the limits and the boundaries out as far as we can. You know, from an early age, our minds and our hearts have been nourished with this idea that we can set out to do anything we want to do, that we can be anything that we want to be. And with every technological innovation, from the microchip to self-driving cars, there's something in us that just believes that anything is possible. But this isn't actually true, right? I mean, all around us, we see some of the limits that are woven into creation. We find ourselves butting up against them often. You think of the mother with the newborn who finds herself just up against the limits of physical exhaustion. Come on, every single year when my birthday comes, I find myself like butting up against a new limit that I didn't even know existed. You know, my family is at the pool a couple weeks ago. And I'm there, and me and my oldest, my five-year-old, are hanging out together, and I'm launching just beautiful cannonballs off this diving board. But she's growing disinterested, and so I'm like, all right, you want to see Daddy do a front flip? And she's like, yeah, and immediately I'm back, and I'm 16 years old. Stretching out, I got this. You know, I'm thinking back to it, and so I hop up, and with all the confidence in the world, confidence completely undeserved, right? I'm just thinking back 20 years ago. We used to do these all the time. I'm sure it's going to be just fine. Okay? So I step up, and I'm planning to do just the most masculine, majestic front flip that this pool has seen all day. Okay? And so I step up, and I take a big, giant, confident bounce. And I'm halfway through it when the check engine light pops on. It's like, caution! Over rotation! Danger imminent! And I come slamming down face first into this pool, and I feel like I break a rib. And I come out and I'm coughing, and the lifeguard, 16-year-old kid, is looking at me like, you're gonna make me come in and get you? And I'm like, don't you dare, you know? As I doggy paddle back to the, you know, wasn't that great, sweetie? You know, I was like, wow, that didn't go well. There was nothing in my brain that thought, maybe in 20 years you've lost just a smidge of athleticism. Didn't even cross my mind. You know, if you're anything like me, there's something in me that's just allergic to this topic of limits. You know, we love this idea that we can be anything that we want to be, that we can do anything we want. Don't tell me what I can own. Don't tell me where to go. Don't tell me what school to do. Don't tell me how to handle this relationship. I'm going to figure it out my way, and I'm going to do it, and you're not going to be able to stop it. I read about a man this week, 69 years old, who is on an online dating site and was finding that having his age listed was giving him problems meeting younger women. And so he sued the government to change his age. Sued the government to change his age. It's like, that's not how age works, right? There are limits when it comes to certain things. You can't just do that. You know, and in our culture today, it seems that everything we hear is that there's freedom in living unhindered. There's freedom in being able to do whatever it is that you want to do. Express yourself. Do whatever it is that makes you happy. And so we give into this. And we begin to push the limits and the boundaries on things that don't necessarily mean, and they're not supposed to be pushed on. So we push on God's limits for holiness, and we find ourselves blowing up relationship after relationship. We find ourselves so busy because we keep saying yes to so many different things that we don't have any time to invest in any meaningful friendships, and we find ourselves alone. Some of us spend $1.25 for every dollar we make, and the debt is starting to pile up, and it's beginning to feel suffocating, and we don't know exactly what to do. Some of us are working 7 days a week, ignoring what God tells us in Sabbath, and it's killing us. See, for so many of us here, we're ignoring the limits that God has meant to set on our lives, and it's strangling our joy. It's strangling our joy. You know, if you look back at the Garden of Eden, you'll discover that from the very beginning, God has been painting this picture of boundaries. He creates for 6 days and takes the seventh day off to model the rhythms of work and rest. He puts Adam and Eve inside a garden, and he tells them, this one tree, you've got everything else, but this one tree is not to be touched. Simply to show them that not everything that can be done always should be done. Not everything that is available to you is actually good for you. Not everything that can be done should be done. You know, over these last several weeks, we've been learning about God's rules for more, about the way that he wants to expand your life. And so many of us approach a topic like this, and we've learned that, listen, limits stop you. But with God, that flips on its head, because God doesn't use limits to stop us. He actually uses these limits and boundaries that he places on our lives to launch us. Not to stop us, but to launch us. And so I believe that whether you're here and you're a CFO, or you're a student, a barista or a banker. It doesn't matter where you're at in life, but I believe that the key to that expanding life that we believe God has for you, that God promises in John 10:10, and he says, it's an abundant life that I want to give to you. The key is not the absence of boundaries, but in learning to live and thrive within them. Ready? Ready? Can we talk about this together? You know, I love looking at Paul and what he has to say about this, because Paul has this life that seems to be huge, right? We hear about the miracles that he does. We hear about how God uses him in his missionary efforts. He pens 2/3 of the New Testament. And we look at him and we say, man, I would love for God to use me that way. I would love for my life to be used by God in such a powerful way. And in this text, we actually run into Paul's consideration of the limits that God has put on this specific season of life. And I believe that if we can grab hold of what he's thinking, then we can set our own lives up to be launched into the greatness of all that God has called us to in ways we never thought possible, all right? So I want to just introduce to you what's going on here. So this text that we read, I want to just show you. Scholars believe that as the gospel began to be presented in various lands after Jesus departed, that various cities and regions were assigned to various missionaries. And it seems that for whatever reason, there's a group of people that are beginning to push their influence into the city of Corinth when it's actually the city that's been assigned to Paul. So first Paul begins by defending that call, but then he begins just to speak specifically to the church. And he says, listen, I want you to know, I'm limiting my focus to you right now. I'm not off everywhere else. I'm really spending my time, my energy, literally on you and what is going on in your midst, okay? And so he's saying, listen, I am focused. And he writes it like this. He says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us. Now, we miss some of what's being said here, okay? So that area of influence could also be translated sphere of influence, and that makes a little bit more sense to us. But even that, what Paul is alluding to in a metaphor there, it's he's you know, telling the Corinth people there's a sphere, a literal sphere of influence, because the Corinth, city of Corinth, would host the Isthmian Games, the Olympic Games of those days. And so that phrase, sphere of influence, is actually in their minds conjuring the image of a runner running around the track in the city. So if Paul was to say the very same thing in modern day English, he would say it this way. He would say, I want you to know, I'm staying in my lane. I'm staying in my lane, okay? And that word boast, right? That's also a weird word for us. It smacks of somebody being arrogant or, you know, verbose. That's not what it means either. What Paul is saying here in the word boast is he's talking about weightiness or attention. So he's saying, listen, I want you to know, I'm not going to boast in areas outside of you. I'm not going to give my time and attention to those things. I'm focusing, I'm boasting about this specific lane that God has called me to. And that happened to be the church here in Corinth. So Paul, in this specific season of life, feels absolutely called to this group of people in this place. And he decides, this is where I'm going to spend the majority of my time, my energy, my focus, my resources. And in the very same way, God has given you a lane to run in. A lane that is meant to focus your effort, a lane that is meant to use the majority of your time, your energy, and your resources, and is meant to comprise the majority of your effort. And a lane, right, go with me on this analogy, a lane here is comprised of several different things, okay? How do we figure out what the lane is that God is calling me to in this season? Well, first, you start just by identifying the unique design that God has given you. You have a certain set of talents and gifts, spiritual gifts, God tells them. And those gifts are meant to be used by you to see the kingdom and mission of God go forward. They're meant to be used to bless others. The maximizing of those gifts enables you to maximize your influence. And for many of us, it's been a while. And we've left some of those gifts on the shelf, and it's time to take them off and dust them off and begin to put them to use again. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or 73. If you've been following Jesus for 6 hours or 60 years, he has given you a spiritual gift that is meant to be used. And more than that, he's given you passion. There are certain things that you might find yourself drawn to that have the fingerprints of God all over them, a specific cause or specific people that God wants you to invest in. And God's allowing you to carry his heart. So that's one part of it. But he's also given you unique wiring and personality. And based on that, there are some things that are going to bring you joy and some things that are going to drain you, right? Some things that bring you joy and some things that are going to drain you. So for example, maybe you're here and you're an extrovert. And if you had your choice, you would be around people all day long. And all the introverts cannot figure out how that's possible, right? It doesn't make sense to us. You know, in my home, my wife is the introvert. And so if we go to a party, literally, we'll be there 3 hours, and we'll leave, and she's made sure she's talked to every single person there twice. I walk through the door, and I'm looking for two things. A corner that I can lean against, and please, Lord, in your mercy, give me a familiar face I can hang with all night long, right? There's differences. There's differences in the way that God has wired us, and that impacts the way that God wants to use you. So you've got a unique design, but you've also got a particular season of life. See, you were born in this time, you live in this place, you have a certain vocation perhaps, a certain season of life of relationships and family, and every single one of those come with a different set of opportunities and a different set of responsibilities. And when you look at that, you begin to understand that where you're at right now, God is calling you to a specific lane, a specific lane. And it's absolutely critical that you know what these are, because God wants to use them to focus you, to focus your time and your energy and your talents on the things that he's calling you to and the things that matter most. So for me, I'm 35. My wife and I both work. We've got two daughters at home. I'm fully devoted just to following Jesus. I feel called to lead and be a pastor here at Vox. And I want to grow and get better at those things every single day. All right, so I've got some key relationships outside of that that I want to invest in. And apart from that, I love the hobby, the sport of running. So if you take those things, that comprises about 95% of my lane. And the beauty and the freeing thing about knowing what those are is it enables you to say no, right? No to everything outside of that. And not all the time, and not necessarily every single thing, but when you know what you're called to, you know what to focus on, and you know what not to focus on. You know, inevitably, when I speak like on a Sunday morning like this, somebody who's really well-meaning and trying to be encouraging will come up and say, you know, you should really start your own church. And my initial answer is always, thank you. That's actually a terrible idea. And I'm like, get behind me, Satan. You know, it's like, no. No, that's actually an awful idea. I'm exactly where I should be doing what I should be doing. And if you don't know that, how do you know what to say yes to? And how do you know what to say no to? Otherwise, you find yourself getting pulled in all sorts of different directions. And it's so critical that you do the hard work with God of cementing this in your soul. Because if you don't, here's what we all know is true. There are 100 people ready to tell you what your lane should be. Right? Everybody's got an opinion on what you're supposed to do with your time. And if you don't know what it is, if you don't have a good reason to say no to those things, then you just get blown about to and fro, doing a whole lot of things, but like a ship going in the circle, not actually accomplishing anything, not actually even going anywhere. See, I love thinking of David and Goliath. This crazy story we hear about David, this young boy who had been growing up as a shepherd, and he goes out to visit his brothers, right? Some of you may remember the story. Goliath is a giant of the Philistines, and he's speaking badly about God and about God's people, and David will have none of it. So David says, listen, I'm the one who's going to go and fight him. And for some strange reason, the king actually says yes. And so he's preparing him for battle, and he's putting all the kingly armor on top of David. But David knows, listen, I'm not a warrior, I'm a shepherd. And so he kind of shirks his way out of the armor and he drops the sword and he walks down to the river, doesn't he? And he gets his sling and he gets 5 stones. And because he doesn't try and be a warrior, when in fact right now he's a shepherd, he takes down a giant. And I wonder, what would have happened that day if he would have wandered clumsily out into that battlefield wearing armor that doesn't fit him, wearing armor that's too big for him? See, so many of us have these giants that God wants us to slay, but we don't know who we are, and so we're wandering around in someone else's armor when all along we should be picking up a sling and five stones in order to do what God has called us to do, in order to do what he's accomplished us, he's called us to do. See, it's absolutely critical that you understand right now, and this is going to change over time, but right now, what is the lane that God is calling you to live in? Because if you don't know that, every single time you veer to the left and you kind of try this lane and you veer to the right and you say, no, I'm going to give my time to this, you're just diluting your effectiveness. You're diluting it. You're making it lose its potency and its power. God has something unique that he's asking you to do right now. And the sooner you get to the work of doing it, the sooner you're going to see your life be used in ways you never thought possible. It's like light. Like this room, right? It's filled with tons of light. Many of them, they'll lightly fill, like, you know, this spot or that spot. But you take one of these lights and you focus it down to the tiniest little beam. And you know what? It becomes a laser and it cuts metal. Why? Because it's learned to focus itself. It's not worried about the rest of the room. It's worried about that one little spot. And in doing so, has become powerful. See, it's important that we know this because every lane comes with a set of limits. You have a finite amount of time, a finite amount of energy, of resources, right? And there are 1,000 different things calling at you from all different angles in many different ways, asking you to give them your attention. But like a racehorse with the blinders on, your job and my job is to stay focused on this specific lane that's right in front of us right now. You know, I love the story in Nehemiah where God calls him to rebuild the wall. And these men come to Nehemiah while he's in the middle of rebuilding this wall. And they ask him to leave to go to a meeting that's off-site. And he has this incredibly powerful phrase that's so helpful for us. He says, I am doing a good work and I cannot come down. I am doing a good work and I cannot come down. If you're going to say yes to the things God has called you to, you need to be prepared to say no to a whole lot of other things along the way. And this is the first thing that we see that Paul thinks about limits. And we're going to read it this way. We say we maximize our effectiveness when we stay in our lane. We maximize our effectiveness when we stay in our lane. He keeps writing and says this, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. My man Paul had big dreams. If you read his letters, you understand that he's constantly pining to see the gospel go forward. So he's telling them, listen, I want you to know that I'm focused on you right now, but my hope is that as we sort things out here in Corinth, I'm moving out beyond you. And scholars actually tell us that the lands that Paul wants to go to are immediately surrounding this city. And so he wants to use this church as a launching pad for tomorrow's ministry. For the things that God is calling him to next, he knows, listen, I need to focus here today, because he knew that his faithfulness today enables his ministry tomorrow, enables his expansion tomorrow. And so we see an enormous amount of patience in Paul, faithfulness. I don't know about you, but at least for me, it's like patience is always in short supply, right? Anybody else? Like I'll go on vacation and, you know, come back 5 pounds heavier, and I'm like, let me eat salad for dinner and breakfast. And then I get on the scale, I'm like, why hasn't it changed yet? It's like, you know, these things don't happen overnight. There's something in us that's impatient for results. We live in a culture that loves the now, right? That everything is immediate, this immediate gratification. And yet, in the ways of God, he's always looking out to tomorrow with what he's calling us to be faithful with today. And for many of us, we've lost the slow and the steady faithfulness of preparing tomorrow's blessing today. And we forget that at all times, we are sowing seeds today that we're going to reap tomorrow. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. I was reading Isaiah 58, and God is writing to the people of Israel, and he says it like this. He says, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. Oh, that you had listened to my commands. Then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. Oh, that you would have paid attention to me yesterday. Otherwise, today would look very different for you. Yes, today is filled with pain for you right now because you didn't pay attention to yesterday. See, what we know is that today's limits enable tomorrow's joy, right? But sometimes we're so short-sighted that we're just going after this thing that's right in front of us, not even thinking about what's tomorrow, and we're missing it. We're missing it because today's limits enable tomorrow's joy. We know that God has built into creation this instruction for Sabbath, taking one day to rest and reflect, be refilled. But so many of us are blowing right through that, and we're wondering why we're facing burnout, why we're facing exhaustion. Come on, let's get practical in the area of finances. Some of us, budget is like a six-letter curse word, right? You're like, I'm sure it's fine. I'm sure there's money in there, right? But here's what we know. Experience tells us that faithfulness with today's finances enable freedom tomorrow, right? If you're in a relationship, whether you're married or dating, you know that the joy of that relationship is only accessible tomorrow when you honor your covenant today, right? And so many of us, we've lost sight of how those two things are tied together. I heard a story recently. A friend of mine was sharing me about a friend of his. He was telling me about a young man who graduated from college, got a great degree, and got a great job right out of school. And for years, lived pretty thin. Lived well underneath his means and was just saving money, putting it aside. Not entirely sure what he wanted to do with it one day. But every week, set aside money. He meets the girl of his dreams. And the problem is she's in law school. And so he's free of debt, saving and saving and saving. She comes out of school with $75,000 worth of debt. And you know, on their wedding day, he pulls out a checkbook and he writes a check for $75,000 and he pays off her debt. This incredibly beautiful picture of how for years he's faithful and then he experiences the joy of tomorrow. You know, why have we so quickly lost those two things being tied together? And this is what Paul is pushing on us, is leaning on us to understand that today affects tomorrow. Today affects tomorrow. Take the story of Joseph. Many of you know his story. He's one of 12 brothers. He finds himself thrown into a well, given to slave traders, finds himself moving all through different masters, eventually finding himself in prison. And all along the way, as we read his story, we just see him choosing to be faithful to where he's at, just one step at a time. He follows God every step of the way. And a time comes where God elevates him from the prison to the palace. But we just see the palace and we want that, not knowing that was preceded by years of faithful obedience along the way. And some of us, we look at what other people have and the abundance and the favor that they have, and we say, I want that. And we say, listen, there's a lot of things you need to do in order for those doors to be opened. And this is the second thing that Paul is teaching us, okay? We're going to say this. Tomorrow's abundance is preceded by today's obedience. Tomorrow's abundance is preceded by today's obedience. But can we be honest about just how hard that is? You know, the moment we begin to figure out what our lane is, the moment we begin to look to tomorrow, we seem to just begin to look over at the person next to us and the lane that they're running in, and it looks a little better, right? We get our own yard, and suddenly we begin looking over at our neighbor's yard, and the grass seems a little bit greener over there. See, we have this need to compare and classify ourselves. This discontentment seems to always be just nipping right at our heels. And Paul says that, and he sees it, right? He says, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Listen, if you're going to do these things that I'm telling you to do, then you need to stop the comparison. You need to stop looking at what God has called other people to do and instead rest in what God has called you to do. But if you're anything like me, that's super hard, right? It's super hard for us to be okay with that when it seems like somebody else is doing something we want to do or somebody else has more. What is the answer? How do we move ourselves to a place where that's actually possible? Because sometimes it just seems impossible. Well, Paul tells us, because he says this later on. He says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, because it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And here in this little phrase tucked into the bottom of a paragraph, Paul unlocks for us the secret of embracing the limits that God has given us. The limits that he's instructed us to live by are held in this little secret, the bottom of this verse here. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Because the root of so many difficulties in this area that we run into is that deep in your soul and in my soul is this need for approval. Is this need for approval. And I don't know about you, but I find myself looking for this in different places. I've tried looking for it in the eyes of other people, in what they think of me. In finding myself approved by them. I find myself looking for it in the areas of performance and perfection, just saying maybe I'll measure up if I can be good enough. I find myself measuring myself in God, in religion, trying to do enough or earn enough that I could actually get God's favor, and every single one coming up short. And along the way, in my striving for that approval, I find myself pushing against the very boundaries that God has set up. And so I find myself making these unwise or these sometimes even just sinful decisions because I'm longing for that thing and I can't quite get my arms around it. So how do we get to that place where we actually know what it's like for our souls to know who we are and to be approved by God? Well, Paul tells us, because he says that phrase right there. He says, commends. He says, listen, if you want that approval, you want the approval of God, you need to be commended by him. And so if you would have done what I did this week and gone and looked that word up in a dictionary, you know, it's kind of a strange word. It sounds like Old English. And so the modern translation would define it this way, to present as suitable for approval or acceptance. To present as suitable for approval or acceptance. Okay, so if being approved by God means I need to be commended by him, then there's something that needs to happen in order for him to present me as approvable. And I'm like, I'm all in, God, just tell me what to do. God, just give me those list of things that you want me to do, and I'll get about doing them. And all the while, he says, no. No, that's not how this works. I was looking up that word commends this week, and I noticed that Paul actually uses it in some other places. And it gives us a clue as to how to go about actually finding this commendation of God, this approval of God that we so desperately long for. In Romans 5:8, he writes this. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you might be thinking, how does that relate? Well, I want you to see that the very exact same Greek word that Paul uses there to say this is how God commends you is the same word that he uses to say this is how God shows his love. And so if you kind of put those together, it might read in a different way like this, that God grants his approval in love since Christ died for us. See, God is unlocking for you and for me the access to his approval that we so desperately need. And we know as we study the Gospels, as we learn about the life of Jesus, that he sends his Son. And Jesus lays aside the grandeur of heaven, he himself living within the limits of human body and flesh, lives a perfect life, sinless, no selfishness, completely holy. And one day, about 2,000 years ago, finds himself walking through the city, carrying a crossbeam as people spit on him and mock him, all the way embracing those limits. Come on, he climbs all the way to a hill called Golgotha, Calvary, where he's hung on a cross and he's jeered and he's mocked. And in that moment, God pours out his wrath. He pours out all his hatred for sin and he puts it on the shoulders of Jesus. All his disapproval gets put on Jesus so that as Jesus is killed, he dies, and he's resurrected, the disapproval turns to the approval of you and me. right? God makes this great exchange. And the approval that we so desperately need in order to embrace this life of limits comes as we accept the approval that we didn't earn, but that Jesus earns for us. You see that? He says, God shows his love for us in this. Everything you want, you don't find in yourself, you find in Christ. And therein, right? Yeah. Therein, we finally find the way that we can humbly embrace these limits that he's asking us to be a part of, right? See, God invites you into his family, this family of favor, the family of God that is one of peace and joy and righteousness. Goodness, you can finally rest because you have a certainty of grace. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to fight for it. You don't need to compare yourselves to others and figure out why you're a little bit better. You don't need to try and run somebody else's race because society says it's more prestigious. You can finally rest because you know who you are in Christ, because he has defined who you are. And in doing so, because of Jesus, you are approved. And so you can take a deep breath finally and relax and stop fighting for what God has already given you. And Paul, if he were here today, would probably say it something like this. He would say, the revelation of his approval leads to the embracing of his limits. It's the revelation of his approval that leads to the embracing of his limits. It's through Jesus, as I receive his commendation, his approval, it finally unlocks for me the ability to work from acceptance and not for acceptance. It finally gives me the inner approval of the Lord that serves as the inner anchor of my soul. And let me tell you, as you step into God's family, you finally see that what he has for you is good. See, all along we've thought that God is placing these boundaries of things he's telling us to do and not to do, these limits that he's put on our lives, these things that he's asking us, hey, I want you to order your steps in this way. I want you to handle sex this way. I want you to handle money this way. I want you to use your time and your energy and your resources this way. Some of us have stood back with our arms folded and we've said, man, God's just trying to kill my joy, when you don't realize that God's in this for your joy. That he's a good father who only wants what's best for you, and he wants to release those things to you. One theologian says it like this, grab hold of it, it's so good. The more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. God wants to let the good things of his grace and mercy, his peace, his joy, and his righteousness, he wants to unleash them to run wild in your life. And therein, you find the secret to abundance. And you learn that his boundaries and his limits haven't been the blockers of that. They've, in fact, all along, been his conduits for abundance. And finally, we understand that God legitimately has our best in mind every step of the way. And I forget this so often, I'm sure you do too. As God tells us in various ways how he wants to order our lives, how he wants us to spend those lives, what if we grabbed hold of this truth that God is always working for our good? Boy, that would release our tight grip on some things, wouldn't it? We could finally not try and control every single thing around us. We could just finally rest. Rest. I want to give you a real practical thing to do this week as we wrap up. I want to invite you to ask three questions. Three questions next time, sometime over the next 7 days, that you would in your quiet time, whether it's in the morning or it's at night, you just pull up a pen, piece of paper, maybe it's a journal, maybe it's something else, and you just ask these three questions, and then you stop and listen. The first question is this: what areas of my life are overextended? What areas of my life are overextended right now? Maybe for you it's in the hours that you're working. Maybe it's the money that you're spending. Maybe it's the amount of different relationships that you're trying to juggle. Just super practical. Where in my life right now am I overextended? Question number one. Question number two. What boundaries do I need to begin to live within? What boundaries do I need to start living within? Listen, if we're super honest, this could be a sin struggle. And you know, like, very clearly, yeah, God has some boundaries, and I'm just ignoring them. I'm just living outside of them. And you wonder why there doesn't seem to be any joy, why there doesn't seem to be any satisfaction in your heart, why your relationship with Him is dry, when you know you're stepping out of those boundaries, right? It could be your finances. Could be something super practical, like being more intentional about a Sabbath. What are the boundaries that you need to start living within? And then the third question, and this is the exciting one. What could God do in and through me if I made those changes? And this is where you pose what is a frightening but exciting question to God. God, if I actually did this, how would my life be different? How would my life be changed? And I just encourage you, just sit and wait as God downloads into your heart and into your spirit fresh vision. Fresh vision for how He wants to use you. Fresh vision for how that anger might be gone. Fresh vision for how that addiction may not be tied to you any longer. Fresh vision for how family members might come to know Him through you. What could God do in and through you if you started adopting His heart for boundaries and limits? Would you stand with me? Let's bow our heads together and pray. God, we thank You that we can trust You. We thank You for the confidence that You are always in this for our good. We thank You that as You've lifted Jesus high, that You've given us the approval that we always so badly want but could never achieve on our own. God, I thank You how Christ gets us off the treadmill of approval because we know who we are in You. God, we celebrate today that You have given us a new name, that You have spoken beauty and truth over us. And so we just receive that. We receive fresh just the approval of God right now. And in doing so, God, we just open our hearts to You. God, we ask that You would speak clearly to us this very week about the specifics, about changes You want us to make, about adjustments we need to make in our calendars, about relationships that we need to change or cut off altogether. God, we thank You that Your Spirit will speak directly to us. And we thank You that Your Spirit will give us the courage we need to say yes. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's sing together.
Vox Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message or the ministry of Vox Church, you can continue to help us reach others by giving today at voxchurch.org/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or on any social media platform at vox.church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the Vox Church podcast.